This morning's scripture reading will be coming from the book of John, chapter 1, verse 18. John, chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known.
Thank you, Parker. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of you, especially mothers. Boy, there's nothing like taking your mother to her 60th class reunion. And I took my mother to her 60th class reunion to Granola, Kansas yesterday. Whopping class of seven. And four were present. And one was too tired to make it. I had to argue with one lady to convince her that this mother was Betty Sutton. Betty Scarth. She said, no, that's not her. I said, yes, it is. She's lost 70 or 80 pounds over the last 3 years, but that's my mother. She looks at her again and then she turns and walks off. I don't think she was ever convinced. Mother, you wrote her name down, didn't you? Okay. I have never seen God. I've never seen Jesus. But I've read about him. I believe the works that he did. I believe the miracles state emphatically that this was the Son of God. The way he died on the cross. And the criminal, criminals that were with him, the one denied him and the other said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But those centurions, when Jesus died, one of them said, surely this was the Son of God. We began looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, several weeks ago. And somewhere in the middle there was a gospel meeting and a few other things. And I'm just returning back to where I stopped from. But this whole chapter one, is intended to give us assurance that we're not following a myth, that Jesus really did live, that he really was born of a woman, that the plan of God was fulfilled in his life, and that he was a preacher for 3 years, and he told people exactly what they needed to know to get to heaven. I believe all of that. It's not once upon a time in a faraway land. This is written historically, especially when you read the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. History is so interwoven within it. Jesus has changed the destiny of mankind. Hell is not our destiny. Heaven is. The hell was always prepared for the devil and his angels. Always. But there will be people who will go there because they choose not to follow Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to talk about the greatest declaration. We have the Declaration of Independence. And it seems like every decade we lose a little bit more of our liberty. It just is gone. It's been taken away by others. That Declaration of Independence we believe to be a very important document. But I believe that the life of Jesus is even more important because it will get us to heaven. Three things this morning. First of all, we want to look at the fact that Jesus declared God personally. I mean, if you want to know what God is like, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The religious men of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all of those people, they had it wrong. They represented God in a false way. Quite oftentimes they would look at sinners and they would look down their long, slopy noses at sinners and they would think I'm such a righteous man. God has made me wealthy, and these people are poor, which means God has turned his back on them. That was the view. But God is different than that. We begin by turning to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. If Jesus is going to declare God, not just verbally, but declare him in the way he lived, we go back to 1 John chapter 4 and we realize first and foremost at the very heart and soul of God, John wrote this, and so we know, 1 John 4:16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't discipline his children, because when you read Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible talks about that we are to endure hardship as discipline, for God is disciplining us. Love disciplines children. When we lived in Andover, Andover Road at one time was two lanes, and it was very difficult to get in and out of our driveway and to get across the street. And there was a neighbor that was a good friend of Tyson's, and he had a little brother. I don't even remember the little brother's name. But this little brother would always just run back and forth across the street and basically play in part of it. And cars would go by and honk, and I would think, where is his mother? His mother would not let him play in this. His mother would spank his little bottom all the way home. Well, she never did. And she knew where he was. And I thought, how tragic. That's not really love, because when a child is doing something they shouldn't be, they ought to be disciplined. Don't you believe that? Even if our culture does not believe in spanking a child. Look at me. I'm the shining example of look how good I turned out from being beaten half to death many times by a belt or a weeping willow branch from my grandmother Sutton. But the truth is, God has been declared. Jesus declared that God is love. God is not hate. God is love, and he loves us. And that is the basis of why Jesus came. He came because he was thinking about you and he was thinking about me. And he knew us before we were ever created, before the foundations of the world were laid in place. And so, basically then, when John wrote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, John was right. But John was writing about Jesus. So that God that John was writing about, when he was saying God is love, he was saying Jesus. This God is love, emphatically. That doesn't mean that he'll never let anything bad happen to us. I know that in Bible class this morning, we prayed for a man named Mike Clausen. And he and his wife Lori come here from time to time, and he was in a bad accident down in Winoka, Oklahoma. See, you should never go to Oklahoma. That's all there is to that. There's bad things down in Oklahoma. I know, Philip, there's a lot of good things in Oklahoma. But he and his cousin were involved in an accident, and both have broken backs. And they both have had surgery. And tomorrow they'll determine, Mike is in ICU. They'll determine if he has lost any of his motor skills. And we certainly pray that he won't. He's just about my age. That would make him young. Somewhere around 50-something. Bad things happen to good people because people make mistakes. In Romans, the 5th chapter, you and I have made a lot of mistakes. In fact, we've made a lot of sin. We've all produced a lot of sin in this world. But you see, God is in the business. The character of God and the love of God say God is not going to let that rest. He's going to be an answer for the sin that we have. And so in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, it says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man,
someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
There is the living definition of agape love. That is how deep and how long and how high and how wide God's love is for us. He has not spared any expense in redeeming us from our own sin.
Even 1 Peter chapter 1 says that we were not redeemed with silver or gold from the empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. So we understand God continues to demonstrate that he loves us. We've been praying for rain. Glory, hallelujah. Somebody asked me this week, are you still praying for rain? Duh. We drove by Winfield City Lake yesterday on the way to Granola, and it's still a foot down a foot. We need another foot of rain. I'm going fishing. God will provide the rain. But thank God that he's been giving it. We pray that it's going to help the crop. The crop's not been looking very good lately, the wheat. But we pray that God's will and God's intervention is going to make a difference. And it always does. Now, the religious people represented that God was a snob. But Jesus represented that God was not a snob. Look in your Bibles to Luke, the 15th chapter. God has never turned up his nose at us. Never. And the people there said, this man, in a very snobbish way, they said, this man welcomed sinners and eats with them. I'm trying to be a Pharisee, whatever that would be. And they just misrepresented God. And so Jesus told three parables. But I want to tell you just the result of the first parable. Look at verses 7 and 8 with this lost sheep. A shepherd goes and gets the lost sheep. What do you expect a shepherd to do? Go and get the lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. End of discussion. When a sinner comes home, God rejoices. There's rejoicing in heaven. I don't know if there's party favors in heaven. I don't know if they wear hats and have little noisemakers. I'm sure that they don't, because that's the thing that you and I celebrate with. God celebrates in a godly way. And when a child or a sinner comes home, God celebrates. He's in that business. And so we say, thank you, God. But the reality is, what else would we expect of God? He is God. He is the lover of humanity. Number two, but Jesus also declared God's priorities. God does have priorities. The last thing that God wants to be in your life is the last thought of the day. The last thing that God wants in your life is to be left out, to be set aside. Several years ago at Flint Hills Christian Camp, we had a group from Oklahoma Christian come in. I don't remember their names, but they put skits on. You know, they did skits. And these young people really did a wonderful job in this one skit. And there was this one young man, and there was Jesus following this young man wherever he went. And this young man got a phone call. And the phone call was, hey, you need to come down to the bar. We're having a good time down here drinking and shooting pool. And he says, well, I don't know if he ought to go. And he looks at Jesus, and Jesus shakes his head, no, you shouldn't go. So he says, hold on. And he puts the phone down, and he puts Jesus' hand up and nails his hand to the wall. And he puts his other hand up and nails his hand to the wall and says, okay, I can come. Now, that's very thought-provoking. God forbid that we should ever do that with Jesus. Amen, church? Because he's supposed to be the reason that we live. And so in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verse 37, when Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, that's really what he meant. God needs to have a very secure first place in your life and in mine. In John, the 4th chapter, Jesus said in verse 34, John chapter 4 and verse 34, he said this, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You see, what you have in mind in the very body of Jesus was the demonstration of this priority. He denied himself and he took up the cross because this was God's plan. And that plan is the same for you and I. And Jesus wants us very clearly to know, having said, if anyone would come after me, in Matthew 16 and verse 24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. That's the biggest problem we have in the church. Because people don't want to deny themselves. They want what they want. And oftentimes, that's not what God wants. And so we come together today, not because it's what I want, it's what God wants, but I want what God wants. And I enjoy coming together for worship. Every time the doors are opened, I enjoy coming together because I know this. This is the family that I'm going to heaven with. These are the people that I'm going to spend eternity with. These are the people who have the same priorities and the same principles that I do, and they're going to help me. Where in the world, on the other side, their principles are so different. Their priorities are so different. They're not going to help me get to heaven. I can guarantee you that. I was a part of that world at one time. Jesus said in Matthew, the 7th chapter, not everyone who says to me, Matthew 7, beginning at verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out many demons? Then I will tell them plainly, depart from me, I never knew you. I wasn't involved in a relationship because you didn't do what my Father wanted you to do. And so Jesus would also say, seek first, in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That kingdom takes precedence over shopping. The men are thinking, boy, that would save me a lot of money if my wife would not go shopping. Well, doesn't she buy your groceries? Think of the money I'd save if I didn't go fishing, John. Wouldn't have to buy a license and all that stuff. I keep getting hooked out there in the water and I break my line and I do it again. Or what about vacation? Shouldn't God, listen, you go on vacation, but put God first still. Still. And I encourage young people, when you're going to get married, don't get married on a Saturday night. Get married on a Friday night. So you can still get up and go to worship on Sunday. Something special is supposed to happen that weekend. God's still a part of a relationship with a Christian. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus said, just so we're clear here, Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and following, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. If your father or if your mother will not be a Christian, you have to be. You have to love your God more than your mother or father.
If anyone loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You have to love God more than your son or daughter. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now that's some priority. I'll never forget the very first place I preached in Rose Hill, and there was a man who was Asian, and every time his parents flew in from Japan, they'd be in Rose Hill for 2 weeks. And during that time, they would not show up to any worship services. And then he said, I can't figure out why I can't convert my parents. I can. And I'm not being judgmental, but you know, it's pretty clear that we show people what really matters to us. And if your parents aren't Christians, you need to show them what really matters to you. And if you're showing them that Jesus matters, they're going to figure this gospel thing out. And I tried to tell John over and over again, and John wouldn't listen. And as far as I know, his parents never obeyed the gospel. You see, actions speak louder. Are you ahead of me? Than words. They always do, and they always will. Thirdly, Jesus declared God's purpose. Jesus did not come to condemn anybody. In the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus said as much. And you see, Jesus was the representation of God on earth. And he said, as for the person, John 12:47, as for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Now, on the flip side of that, verse 48, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. He came to save us all. It doesn't matter what we've done. We all have a past. We all have a history. It has been documented. We cannot change it. We bear the marks and the scars of some of the dumb things we have done. But the beauty of God is this. When Jesus met Zacchaeus and he said, I've got to spend the day at your house today. The people began to mutter, and Zacchaeus said, look here, now I give all this stuff back. If I've cheated anybody, I'll pay back. And the end result is that Jesus said, this man, salvation has come to this man's house. For this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. We say, thank God. That's God's greatest declaration. This is what God wants for us all. And by the way, young people, when you get in your 50s, start taking multivitamins like in your 20s. Because when you get in your 50s and you do work one day, it takes three to get rested and caught up when you get in your 50s. I know. I'm tired today. I've been doing things I'm not used to doing. And Joe's laughing because, Joe, it's coming. It's coming. The body wears out. And one day we are going to find rest. So Jesus said in Matthew the 11th chapter, come unto me all you who are weary, verse 28. Come unto me all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. If he is gentle and humble in heart, the Father is gentle and humble in heart. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Isn't that what God wants? So you see, Jesus declared God personally. We know what God is like because we know what Jesus is like from the scriptures. Jesus declared God's priorities. We know what God wants first because Jesus told us. And lastly, we know what God's purpose is. He wants a redeemed relationship with every sinner in this world. But there are some people who don't want what God wants. And listen, we can pray for people to be saved, but if they don't want to be saved, they're not going to be saved. But we're still praying for people to be saved. We want them to be saved. We pray that God will give them a change of heart, even, because God can do that sort of thing. We're glad you're here this morning on a beautiful Mother's Day. If the sun comes out, it's beautiful. If it doesn't, it's still beautiful because we're alive and we have the opportunity to come together and worship God in spirit and in truth and to say thank you, God, for what you've done for us this past week. Right, church? But ultimately, I have never seen the Father, but I've seen what the Father's like. And this Father is unlike any father you'll ever have. And this Father beckons you to come home. Just like the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15 that we didn't get to, that third parable, and that son came to his father and said, give me my inheritance, and he gave it to him, and he went and he blew it. He wasted it on riotous living, whatever that means. And he didn't even go to Baltimore. You didn't catch that one. There were a lot of riots in Baltimore over a week ago. He wasted it. And he ended up being in a pig pen. And the father never stopped looking for him. And when he saw that raggedy, haggard son coming down the road, he looked and he saw him and he ran to him. And he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And he said, kill the fattened calf, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and a clean robe on this guy, for this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. That's God. And that's God's greatest declaration to you and me. And if you're in the pig pen of life, God loves you anyway. And he'll help you get out of that pig pen of life. If there's someone here this morning that is not a Christian and you've been thinking about what you need to do and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus himself said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever believes not shall be condemned. We're in the business that God is in, of saving souls and worshiping the Father and doing the Father's will. Perhaps there's someone that has gotten sidetracked and needs to get right back on that narrow road with God. If we can assist you this morning, we want you to get to heaven with us. Let's get to heaven together. As we stand and sing, if we can assist you, please come.